Verse 29 through 33 of Genesis 49. This is the word of God. Then he, that is Jacob, gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. And thus far is the reading of the Lord's word. Beloved ones, at some point, all of us, at some age, are going to go the way that Jacob goes here. Some in very painful ways go young. Others go in middle ages, where we would reflect upon that and say, they died too young. They had more things to do. If the Lord permits, some of us will go like Jacob does himself in this text, older. Now, if you go back to chapter 47, where this text begins, we're told that Jacob died at the age of 147. I doubt any of us here will get to be 147. But in today's language, whether that be at 90 or 95 or 100, where we are physically depleted, where we are at the end of our earthly journey, physically worn out, the question will be, wherever the Lord takes us, how are we living in light of the fact that the Lord is going to take us? How are we going to go spiritually? You see, here Moses is writing about these events that took place hundreds of years before he wrote them. Jacob lived 400 or 500 years before Moses in the desert, before the people to whom he wrote, the people of Israel, who have been brought out of Egypt and are journeying to Canaan. And he's writing to them to influence their lives. Yes, to die the way that Jacob does, but more than that, to live with the vision of hope that undergirds the words that Jacob speaks in this text. But there's more than that. Because this text isn't even primarily and foremostly written to the people in the desert, though it was written to them by Moses. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit that inspired Moses to write these words before us in Genesis, causes him there to say that in all of those Old Testament scriptures, they were written primarily for who? For us. They were written primarily for our instruction, for our teaching, for our journey and walk of faith in life. And so what a privilege this morning. See, the original intention of this by the Holy Spirit is that we this morning would be brought into the bedroom, so to speak, where Jacob is about to breathe his last. That with his 12 sons around him, and then the millions of Israelites as the original audience who were brought there through the pen of Moses listening in. Now us, years later, brought into that very room to listen in and under the infallible word of God, now through the illumination of his Spirit in us, that we would hear these words with the same hope and intention that they were to hear them, with the hope that Jacob had You see, he could die in hope because what really undergirded him for these last years of his life as he lived them was the hope of the resurrection. And that the original audience was to hear that, and they were to move forward in their lives in light of that. And we are, no matter if the Lord takes us young, middle-aged, older, or really old, that we would approach that time having lived undergirded, not just to die well like Jacob did, but to die well having lived well and with the hope that undergirded him here on his bed. And so we're going to look at this text and see that there is hope here. The hope of Jacob, dying in hope, dying well, primarily so that we, seeing that, can live well. And we're going to see that there is hope in the words that are heard from Jacob. And there is hope in the action of Jacob in the end, in his very death. And so first we're going to want to get into this text by hearing Jacob's words. There are hope in the words that Jacob speaks in this text. And I want you to look at verse 29 where this begins. Before we get into the very clear and really pretty long instructions of Jacob, very detailed instructions of Jacob, I want you to hear in these words that Jacob speaks. He tells them, this is about to happen. He tells them what's going to happen. And what's going to happen? I am about to be gathered to my people. You've probably done it. I know I have done it. When we are not faced with death, when death to us seems to be a long ways away yet, there are ways in which we speak of it that we probably wouldn't if it was right at the doorstep. We'll say things along the line of, well, you know, someday I'm gonna kick the bucket. Someday it's gonna come for me and I'm gonna bite the dust. And kick the bucket translates into, we joke about, we got a bucket list. And so I want to do this bucket list before I go about and bite the dust. But as Jacob faces it here, there is a marvelous statement that he makes as he moves and says, notice he doesn't say, I'm about to kick the bucket. I'm about to bite the dust. I'm about to even pass away. But he takes us in a very personal, poignant statement. I am about to be gathered to my people. I am about to be gathered to my people. That statement is undergirded with the hope of existence and reality and presence beyond death. If you go back, and if at some point today you have time, go back to Genesis 25, to that section that contains the death of Abraham. And there, as Moses describes it, Abraham at the age of 175, he will use this description, that same description. He was gathered, he breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. And then if you go to Genesis 35, you will find that Isaac at the age of 180, in his death account, those three verses, uses that same kind of statement. He breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. But there's something different with Jacob. This guy who wrestled with his relationship with God for years and then literally wrestled with God. He was a trickster, a deceiver, a manipulator. Always thinking he had to do something to gain the advantage over another, over his brother, over his father-in-law. And then he comes in these last years of faith in Egypt, and he concludes his long sojourn of life, so often disobedient, with these marvelous words. They are put right in his mouth as we're gathered around his bedside. It's not like Isaac and like Abraham, just a statement of Moses summarizing them. It's actually in his mouth. The hope of, I have been so bad, I'm not sure God can use me, but I am about to be gathered to my people. He understood something even then that Moses had experienced in Exodus chapter 3. You see, what Moses puts in his mouth, which he really spoke there at his deathbed, arises out of an understanding of who God was for him. And at that time, he could say, is for me. Do you remember how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? In the burning bush, God says to him, take off your shoes, Moses. Moses asks, who are you? God says in Exodus chapter 3, what? I am the God of who? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. Present tense. They had been dead for 400 years plus. Present tense, though. Now, I was the God of Jacob. I am the God of Jacob. Jacob understands that I am about to be gathered to my people, to be with them in God's presence, in reality. The hope of the resurrection undergirds this. And am I pressing that too far? I don't think so. In Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was confronted by the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, when they confronted Jesus with this just inane account of the man who died without children, or this woman who died. There was a man who was married, and then with that, he died, and his wife had to marry his brother, correct? You remember that? And then he died, and then he had to marry a third brother. And then he died, and he had to marry a fourth brother, on the way down to seven. And then they asked Jesus what? Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And he essentially said, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he quoted from that text of Exodus chapter 3, referencing back to what Jacob spoke in his deathbed. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The undergirding hope of the resurrection in the words of Jacob on this bed. The presence of God with his people of all ages, of all time. There's something marvelous about it's the doctrine of what we profess this morning in the Nicene Creed, the communion of the saints, the connection between us and the saints who have gone before us and the saints who will come after us. That together in Christ, the one raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead, in him, there is the hope of life for all of us. How do you view your present life in light of the reality of the resurrection and your connection with others? Just a moment about that. Beyond then, in these words of Jacob in this text, first with what was going to happen, now comes these connections in light of, I am about to go the way of all men. I am about to die. I am about to be gathered to my people. He gives very specific and very extended instructions on what he wants them to do. And there in verse 29, through his quote of verse 32, we look at that here together for just a moment. When Carrie and I were up in Chicago for Thanksgiving just a few weeks ago, we stopped by the cemetery where her parents are buried. And we looked at the graves that were there, her parents, her grandparents, and then some extended family, 8 plots as a whole. And then we don't quite know where they're at, but in that same cemetery, we have 6 plots. We own together 6 plots there. And we talked a little bit, but we didn't finalize it, and we haven't finalized it, and we probably should at this point. But hey, if you or I go, if we are to be gathered to our people, where should we be buried? There is an inclination, because every time we go back, there is still a sense of connection and home there. And there is a pull to, if we die, we're gathered to our people, bury me here. We still haven't decided, but there's a tug, there's a pull there. And I want you to think about that with Jacob. With Jacob, who has been there in Egypt now, according to chapter 47, for 17 years. And since we have been gone from Chicago and we have been here, that pull gets a little bit less every time that you go back. But there's still that pull. Jacob's been gone from Canaan for 17 years. That pull has, in theory, diminished somewhat. Plus, just practically speaking, it's a number of days of a journey up there to get done. And beyond that, loved ones, what could Jacob have had as he is here in Canaan at this time? Man, he could have had the grandest state funeral one could ever imagine. His son Joseph is the second in command of all of Egypt. Jacob could have gotten a pyramid for himself. Jacob could have had mourners galore. It could have been, if they had television, one that was put on television for all to see and to watch, like that state funeral for our presidents. People lining down the road as Jacob's body is brought by. And Jacob, who previously in chapter 47 had made his son Joseph by himself swear, "Don't do that to me, Joseph. I know you're second in command, but do not bury me here in Egypt. Take me back to Canaan." Now, with all of the sons who are here with him, gathered around him, he gives very clear details here. Do not bring me back. Loved ones, in comparison to what he could have had, there is, as the 3 million Israelites who are brought into the bedroom hearing this for the first time, what's the point of this conversation that he had with Joseph and now with all the sons? What's the point of hearing Jacob say again, "Don't bury me in Egypt, bring me back to Canaan"? The point is, that's where my home is at. That's where I belong. That's where God's purposes and promises are made and are going to be brought to bear. That which is yet undone is going to be done there. Bring me back there. Why is that important, loved ones? Because those 3 million people who are in the desert, there's a group of them that keeps wanting to go back where? To Egypt. And they need to hear Jacob say, "I don't want to be in Egypt, not even when I'm dead. As I'm gathered to my people, put me back in Canaan." And there is, as we listen to this, there is something being said to us, as you've got the sons and then the Israelites and then us. And the question that is posed simply is this: you older adult, you middle-aged adult, where are you truly anchored in this world? Are you anchored in Egypt? Are you anchored in the things of this world? And do you want to know a sense of if you're anchored there or not? What's the first thing you check when you find out that the market had a really bad day? If your first inclination is in fear to check your 401k, you might be too tightly anchored to it. And this message that we hear from Jacob to the sons, to the people of Israel in the desert, says to us, this is not ultimately your home. You're a pilgrim journeying through. Are your eyes looking to Zion as we sang of in the opening hymn? Well, it's not that we don't live here. And it's not that we don't seek to live well here and in righteousness here. But where are you ultimately anchored? And so as he then continues to speak about this, he becomes very, very detailed about what he wants to have happen. Now, if you want to, at this point, you can turn back to chapter 22, 23, 25. We're going to look at some things. But I want you to notice as Jacob speaks, I want you to notice with me here, he's particular as he's about to be gathered to his people. Bury me with my fathers. And he says who that is. Abraham with Sarah, Isaac with Rebekah. I buried Leah there. Bury me there. He doesn't just mention it with brevity. Doesn't say just bury me in Canaan, but in the cave, in Machpelah, very specific. And then he mentions twice in verse 29 at the end of it and verse 32. This thing was bought by Abraham. Abraham purchased this particular field with this particular cave in it from Ephron the Hittite. And that launches us back to that Genesis 22 and 23 set. Take a look at those with me. Genesis 22 and 23. We're not going to read them. You can go home and do that. We are going to summarize them. And my question to you is, you look at 22, which is a very familiar text. Abraham is about ready to sacrifice Isaac. And then Genesis 23, which is kind of when we start reading, then we skip it. It's kind of boring. It's actually a contract negotiation between Abraham. That's what he's referencing here in verse 29 through 32 of this text. It's a protracted contractual making between Abraham and Ephron the Hittite in front of the elders of the city. Those two texts are intertwined. 22 and 23 go together. Now, my question before we summarize those and then come back to this is, these things happened before Jacob was alive. You got your fingers in 22 and 23? Just go forward a little bit to chapter 25. Chapter 25, my heading at the beginning of chapter 25 is the death of Abraham. I think yours probably has something like that there, correct? And then comes verse 19, which is the birth of Jacob and Esau. Here's my question for you. How did Jacob find out so much detail about the burial place, the family burial plot, the cave and the field at Machpelah that Abraham bought from Ephron the Hittite? Was Abraham dead before Jacob was born? Be careful how you answer that. You see, if we just read this in a strictly linear fashion, well, Abraham dies, and then Jacob is born. Abraham must have been dead. He wasn't. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? I won't ask you to turn back to it. It's in Genesis 21, verse 5. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Are you with me? How old was Isaac when Jacob is born? Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19. And we really don't need to spend much time there, but from 19 into 20, Isaac was 40 when he married Rebekah. And then she becomes pregnant and gives birth to twins at what age? Well, that's in verse 26. Verse 26 of Genesis 25. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Do the math, loved ones. If Abraham was still alive at that time, how old would he have been? If he was 100 when Isaac was born, and then Isaac is 60 when Jacob is born, how old was Abraham? 160. Was he still alive? And the answer is unequivocally what? Yes. Because in chapter 25 above that, it tells us that Abraham was what? He was 175 years old in 25 verse 7. He died at 175. What does that mean? Oh, loved ones, it's marvelous. Abraham walked this earth in the same tents, in the same cattle, in the same home, in the same homestead as his grandson Jacob for how long? 15 years. And now to 22 and 23, which go together. I don't think it's crazy as we think through this, that at a point in time, Jacob bears resemblance to his father Isaac, and they're walking around. Maybe he's 10. Maybe he's 12. We don't know how old Isaac was when Genesis 22 unfolded, but he was a young man. And striking image to his father Isaac, Jacob is told by his grandfather Abraham, "You know what? You look so much like your father. I remember the time that the God that I've spoken to so much of you about, Jacob, the God who called me out of my idolatry, the God who brought me to this land, and I don't own any of it except this plot. That God, at one point, after your father had been given to me in promise of having many descendants, he called me one day and I thought I had wax in my ears, but I didn't. He clearly called me to sacrifice Isaac." And the first time Jacob heard that, he probably took a step back. What's wrong with him? And I did. I journeyed. I put him on the altar. I was ready to put the knife into him. And Jacob is saying, "How, Grandpa, how could you do that? How could you be willing to do that to your own son, to my father?" What do you think Abram's response was? We don't need to guess. Hebrews tells us. What did Abram come to reckon? That God was so faithful and would fulfill his promise through Isaac of his covenant. Abram reasoned or reckoned that God would do what if he sacrificed him? He would raise him from the dead. That is how faithful the covenant God is. Jacob, I know that would have happened. It didn't. God promised a lamb in his place one day. And now as he's telling them that story, they're walking past that what Genesis 23 is all about, that cave at Machpelah. And here, you never met her, Jacob, but here's where I buried Grandma Sarah when she died a number of years ago. I didn't own this cave. I had to buy it, Jacob. You know why I bought it? I bought it and placed her here because of that same hope of the resurrection that I had in your father. Because God not only has promised me descendants innumerable, and I only have a few right now, but he's going to bring that to pass. But he also promised me this land, and I didn't own any of it, but I wanted security in that promise. So I negotiated with Ephron the Hittite in this field at Machpelah that I would buy this cave. Not, he wanted to give it me to me for nothing, but I said, no, I'm going to buy it. He wanted to give me a discount. I said, no, I'm going to buy it for more than what it's worth. I want it known that I own this land and that I'm burying my dead here in the hope of the resurrection, that God will be faithful to his promises of descendants and land. And that this is where his covenant promises are being ultimately worked out until the time that the seed will fully come and the land will all be his. And those sons were to listen to this. And those 3 million Israelites in the desert who keep wanting to go back to Egypt are to listen to this and to go, the covenant faithful God has already begun to answer that promise to Abraham. What was once just Isaac and then just Jacob and then just the 12 sons of him. So few, only 70 are now millions. The seed is growing to the one final seed through whom all of the descendants of Abraham would come. And his purposes in the land will be fulfilled through that final seed who did come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who burst forth in his resurrection, so that now God's purposes are carried out where we are children of Abraham, where the earth belongs to our Lord. And as the Israelites were to flee Egypt and to go forward to God, so we are to long for that city that Abraham himself longed for. Not just Jerusalem in the land of Israel, but the heavenly city whose architect and builder is God alone. Finished through Christ. What are you teaching your children and your grandchildren by the values that you have, by the things you pursue? You can tell them one thing, but they'll look at what your real treasure is. Is it so tethered and anchored to the things of this world that it's akin to being more in Egypt than longing for Canaan? Well, loved ones, just one last thing, and that is, hope is not only heard in Jacob's words, it's seen in the action. And we just talk briefly about Jacob's death here. It's a marvelous picture. It's like he was sitting on the edge of the bed, had gathered up his strength, and then he puts his feet on the bed. He breathes his last. He is described as being gathered to his people. But what I simply want you to note is he died like every other man. His life was taken from him. He did not give it up. Because from Genesis chapter 3 on, that's the reality of every naturally born descendant of Adam. You will not give up your life. Even if you, so to speak, lay it down for another, your life will be taken. Because that is the consequence of sin and death. What we need is the true seed of Abraham to come, that one promise in Genesis 22, to be the Lamb, the final one. And that one who is greater than Joseph, who is the true Savior of the world, the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life. And who by laying down his life, remember at the cross, he gave up his ghost. He gave up his breath, bearing God's curse that we might be his people. The Israelites learned this lesson. Joseph learned this lesson. If you look at the end of chapter 50, you'll find that Joseph says the last words of Joseph are what? Years later, don't leave me here when you leave. Take my bones with you. Bury me in Canaan. I've been here almost all of my life in Egypt. Don't leave me here. Take me there. And loved ones, that same call through the final seed beckons us here to long for that time, to die well, but to live well in anticipation of that, to live as enabled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let's do that this week, more than last. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Write it upon our hearts. Lord, thanks for the privilege of being in this room here this morning through your word and spirit. And we do ask that we would walk this week journeying to Canaan as we ought in the hope of the resurrection of ours in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.